The reading is from Jonah chapter 2. 3 days and three nights from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my dreams I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents whirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Thanks be to God.
Great. May I just pray for you?
Please do.
Lord, praise your name, Father. We thank you for Keith and the word that you've brought up in him. I pray, Lord, that it will sink into our hearts and we'll take it out into the week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to move out of the sun, if you don't mind. I've had quite a lot today already. There we go. You all look bigger from here. Welcome to the second chapter of this extraordinary book of Jonah. I hope you heard Kate's introduction last week. It is a unique book, mainly because it's less about the message of the man and more about the man himself. He's a prophet, and what a prophet. This is a book that's laced through with humour. It's what we call satire. It's humour with a purpose. And it starts in the last chapter that Kate was looking at last week with Jonah receiving a commission to go to the great city of Nineveh in Assyria and preach what was essentially a one-sentence prophecy. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all there was to it. And we'll find out a bit more about the reaction to it in weeks to come. But the thing is that Jonah rejected his job description. He said, "I may be a prophet, but I'm not doing that." And he went in the opposite direction. He was a prodigal prophet, as I think Kate said last week, or possibly a partial prophet. He was happy to prophesy when he was happy with the audience and with the message. So we read about him elsewhere in Kings, prophesying to King Jeroboam about the extension of Israel's borders. So he's happy to prophesy when he's happy with the message. The problem that Jonah had was that he hated his enemies. The Assyrians, again, as Kate reminded us last week, were Israel's enemies. Israel being the northern part of what had been the whole kingdom of David and Solomon had split, and the northern kingdom under Jeroboam was terrified that Assyria was going to sweep down and sweep them all away. So when God gives a commission to go to your enemies and to say, "Be warned, judgment's coming, humble yourselves and repent so that you can avoid it," well, Jonah didn't think that was really too good a message. He really felt that they deserved it. He really felt that they had it coming to them. He'd forgotten the promise that God had given through Abraham, the father of his faith and our faith, in Genesis 12, where God said he wanted to bless all peoples through Abraham and through the nation that would flood from Abraham's loins through the child of promise. So Jonah runs away, and we ended last week with the sailors on the ship in a great storm, in fear for their lives, reluctantly throwing Jonah overboard at his request. I don't know how long Jonah had before he hit the water. And I don't know how long Jonah could hold his breath for. Apparently the world record is 22 and a half minutes, something like that. Anybody want to give it a go? I'll speak for 22 and a half minutes, and if you're still conscious at the end, then we'll give you a round of applause. No takers. Okay, so the thing is that Jonah had a moment or two to pray a prayer before he hit the water, held his breath, and went down. But God isn't finished with Jonah, and that's what we've just had read to us. Jonah sinking down, God provided a great fish and swallowed him. Again, Kate mentioned this last week, but just so that we can put this to rest now, I looked up a reference to a sailor called James Barclay, who in 1891 was on a whaler that was chasing a sperm whale. And he went out in the whaling boat and he was lost overboard. They continued to chase the sperm whale. They caught it, they cut it open, which was some 2 days later, and apparently James Barclay was found in the stomach, unconscious. But he recovered. Now, you can go and look that up if you like. You may not want to believe that, but just this week there was a lobster fisherman off Massachusetts who survived being swallowed by a humpback whale. That's all we're going to say about the fish, because that's not really the point of the story, okay? If it's your thing, go away and research it. The important thing is that Jesus himself, in Matthew's gospel, he references this and talks about being, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights, so he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights, talking about his own death and resurrection. One of the things that's amazing about this story, quite apart from the fact that we have a prophet who doesn't want to be a prophet, at least not to his enemies, is that God has given a call to Jonah to go to the enemies of Israel and preach for repentance. Now, we see this elsewhere in the Bible. We see it in the New Testament when Peter is called to go and speak to Cornelius's household, and Cornelius is a Roman soldier. So if Peter had said, no, I won't go to the enemies of Israel, then the gospel may never have got to the Gentiles. And where would we be then? If Paul hadn't done a 180-degree turn on the road to Damascus, and instead of persecuting the early church, though followers of the way, become one of the followers of the way, where would we be today? God is in the business of turning us around, of changing our minds, of transforming us, and helping us to understand him and his character and his nature. God loves people, which is good news. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, there's lots of talk about wiping out peoples and nations and so on and so forth. But even as in the case of Assyria, not before they've had a chance to repent. Judgment comes to those who reject life. Death comes to those who reject the way of peace. The God that we believe in through Jesus Christ is a God of goodness, a God of love, and a God of mercy. And his desire is for all of us to be saved. The problem is that we're quite stubborn, and actually some of us don't want to be saved, if it means we have to humble and repent. So Jonah, in this passage, is in the water, swallowed by the fish, going down, 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 till he can't go any lower at all. I just wonder why it took him so long to actually remember God and pray. You know, his life was ebbing away, and then he remembered. Surely it's the first thing you'd do. I told a story this morning about when I used to go caving when I was a younger man. And at one stage I was caving when I was having problems with my left knee. I damaged it in a skiing accident, and occasionally it locked on me. Well, you can imagine, I was caving with some friends. We were in the Mendips. We were about 150 feet below ground. I was lying flat on my stomach on a bed of sand, working my way down a slope, and my knee locked. It was quite a tight passage. Neither of the other two guys could easily get to me. And I wasn't a Christian, but I said something along the lines, this isn't word for word, of, oh dear, that's a shame, what am I going to do now? It was a very tense time. I'm sure I prayed a few arrow prayers, but eventually managed to get back out and actually didn't go caving until after I'd had an operation to sort the problem out. The thing is, where Jonah talks about going down and down and down into the depths, where he talks about having seaweed around his head, and he talks about going down to the roots of the mountains and the earth beneath barring him in, I think I can understand a bit of that, but only a bit. And of course, Jonah then spent 3 days and three nights being coated in fish bile and being digested by enzymes in a fish's stomach. Finally, he saw the light. Not literally, there's no light switch in the belly of a fish, no candle and no torch to hand. But finally he gets it and he cries out to God, save me, save me. Well, God had already provided the fish. He's just waiting for Jonah to come to his senses and then he can work with him again. To be honest, that is so often true of us, isn't it? We wait until we're really stuck. Then finally we come to our senses and we say, yes, God. And God turns the whole situation around, or turns our hearts around, or transforms our thinking, changes our perspective. Doesn't really matter how low we get, God can lift us up from the pit. Even if we get to the very bottom, God is there, more than ready to rescue us and lift us up. In this passage, Jonah, who was already an Israelite, already a believer, and already a commissioned prophet of God, discovers a new level of salvation. He discovers more about his God and the great need to surrender totally to him. He says in verse 6, the Lord my God. Not God, not an impersonal being, but the Lord my God. His eyes are opened and his heart's changed. And he goes on from there. He talks in terms of worthless idols. He says, those who follow worthless idols, they cut themselves off from the means of grace. And so much of our lives is taken up with things and with ambitions and with dreams that may or may not come from God. For Jonah, I think his idols were around the areas of prejudice and pride. I'm an Israelite. I'm not a Gentile. Gentiles aren't worth saving. I think there was some nationalism in there, perhaps some racism as well. He had all of these different things that were hanging on to his image of God, and he had to repent of that, and he had to lay them down. I don't know about you. It makes me look at myself and ask, what do I hang on to God? What other extras do I put onto God that really aren't him, that aren't the God of the Bible? Are there things that we kind of add on to God to make him more acceptable, or take away from God to make him more acceptable? Maybe we don't like some things about God, and so we just put them to one side and we say, this is the kind of God I'm worshipping. Jonah had to learn there's only one God, and actually he needs to be worshipped as he is, not as we might want him to be. Otherwise, we cut ourselves off from the only salvation there is, the means of grace in Jesus Christ. And God is on our case, just as he was on Jonah's case. He wanted to get Jonah to where he wanted him to be as a person with his perspective, and he wanted to get Jonah to where he wanted him to be in Nineveh, following through and doing what he was called to do. What God wants is always for our best and our blessing, that we may bless others. We are called, according to our Lord Jesus, the light of the world, calls us a city on a hill, calls us a light on a stand, calls us salty. He says these things because we are to be here for other people's blessing, other people's revelation of the love of God. Just imagine if, like Jonah, we turned our tail and we went in totally the opposite direction. God wants us to want what he wants for us, which is always for our best and blessing, and for the blessing of others. to be where we need to be in his will, but we must surrender and follow through. That doesn't mean there aren't consequences to rebellion. We've already looked at Jonah's situation in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights because of his rebellion. We come to see Jonah at the end of this chapter, as a result of his rebellion, coated in fish bile. He must have smelt terrible. It wouldn't have been a very comfortable ride for 3 days and three nights. And then he's vomited out. That's pretty unpleasant in itself. And then he has to walk nearly 400 miles, about 375 miles from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Nineveh. There were consequences. But God was at work to bring Jonah back to where he wanted him to be. And Jonah becomes grateful. I mean, verse 9 is just wonderful, where he comes to the place where he says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, with a song of praise, will sacrifice to you." Jonah gets to the point where he finally gets it. God has saved him, but he saved him for a purpose. I wonder if we're prepared to be honest about our own situation. Are we blinkered in our faith? Prejudiced, maybe. Full of pride, maybe. Partial in our affections. Maybe not men and women after God's own heart. Maybe quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about totally. I'm not saying, you know, we're not Christians or we're not trying to live for God. But maybe in some part of our lives, some part of our understanding, some part of our submission and surrender or our willingness to follow, we stop short. I know in my walk I've done that at times and in places, and God has had to bring me to account. Maybe that's true for you too. Maybe tonight, even as you're thinking about Jonah, you think, actually, maybe I wouldn't have done such a good job there either. Well, if so, just follow through to the end of the chapter. As soon as you suddenly come to your senses, turn the light on and cry out to God, he's already on his way to rescue you and to lift you from the pit. So, have we rejected God's call? Have we tried to run from him? Have we refused to see things his way? Have we been going down and down and down in our lives or in our faith or both? Do we need to repent as Jonah does? Take responsibility as Jonah does and return to God as Jonah does? Are we ready to try again? To go with God wherever he sends us, whether we like it or not. And we may also need to get back to where he wants us to be. But God is not a distant God who stands off in Nineveh saying, "Jonah, I'm over here, 375 miles away, and I'm waiting for you. Just continue to walk." God is with Jonah all the way. We have that wonderful image in Jesus' tale of the prodigal son, where the father is searching the far horizon so he can see if his son is coming. And the moment he does, he throws aside all dignity, all respect, and he runs to his son and throws his arms around him, even though he stinks of the pigsty. That's the kind of God, the father, that Jesus was painting a picture of, who reached out to Jonah the moment he said, "Help me, save me." That's the kind of God who walks with us and reaches out to us in our need. That God is ready to answer a repentant prayer. That God is ready to rescue a humbled spirit. And that God is ready to use a sacrificial servant. And the question for all of us is, have we surrendered everything? We were singing just now, "I surrender everything." Do we? Are there areas where we're partial? Are there areas where we don't want to be obedient because it would cost us? Are there areas where we don't agree with God? We think he's got it wrong. If there are, then maybe you just need to read this chapter again. This God is desperate to save us. He cares about every soul. This God will reach out the moment we are ready to receive and meet us and lift us and restore us and recommission us into his service if we're prepared to say, help me, save me, strengthen me, help me to break out of whatever it is that's holding me back, whatever I'm partial in, wherever I have refused or disagreed or rejected. God, I'm in it for you. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, you know, I want my will, but I'll do yours. And he did it for each one of us. So let's not be like Jonah and have to go into the belly of a fish. Let's not be like Jonah and have to be soaked in vomit. Let's not be like Jonah and have to be on our feet walking 375 miles in inhospitable territory, stinking. Let's be willing servants, sacrificial servants of a loving and all-giving God. I'm just going to pray now. I'm going to ask God to receive us where we are as the band just get ready to lead us again. And it may be that you've got something particular in your mind. Just hold it before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give that to you. It may be a habit. It may be some kind of conflict with somebody else. It may be a rejection of something you know that God is calling you to. Lay it down. Lay it down and let God restore and recommission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the story of Jonah, a very strange man in some ways, but unfortunately so like us in others. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for the times that we have rejected your way for us, the times when we have failed to agree with you, the times when we've wanted to see it our own way and go our own way, not to reject the gospel, not to reject eternal life, but just to have it our way a bit. Forgive us, Lord. By your Spirit, convict us where we need to be convicted. Give us that new perspective and help us to cry out with our whole being, Lord, I am yours, your willing and humble servant. Use me, take me, restore me, do what you need to do. Get me to where you want me to be. I am yours, for Jesus' sake. Amen.